Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the prayer for Israel's deliverance as we pick up in the 83rd Psalm, beginning with verse 1. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Psalm 83 is another psalm ascribed to Asaph, and it is during a period of time when a group of nations had conspired together to invade the land. And so the prayer of the psalmist is for God not to just sit back and do nothing. Keep not silent, O God. Don't hold your peace. Do not be still. For lo, your enemies are making a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up their heads. And they have taken crafty counsel against your people, and they've consulted against the hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So, the nation is facing a peril. There are several nations that have confederated together. They've conspired to destroy Israel, to wipe out the nation. And they have said, come and let us cut them off. Let's cut off the memory of Israel forever. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. The Lord said, whosoever comes against Israel is coming against the apple of God's eye. To oppose Israel is paramount to opposing God. God identifies with his people. So the psalmist said, they have confederated against thee. And so he speaks of the nations that have joined the confederacy. First of all, Edom, those Ishmaelites. Moab, the Hagarenes. It is thought that the Hagarenes were descendants of Hagar, other than through Ishmael. Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, the perennial enemies of the children of Israel, the Philistines. And at this point, even the inhabitants of Tyre. Now, the inhabitants of Tyre were usually friendly with Israel. In fact, Hiram, the king of Tyre, was a great admirer of David. But at this point of history, Tyre has joined with this confederacy against Israel. But also, Assyria, Asher or Assyria, has joined with them, and they are helping these descendants of Lot. And so the prayer, do to them, Lord, like you did to the Midianites. In the time of Gideon, when the Midianites had invaded the land, and God used Gideon and the 300 to wipe out the Midianite army. Or as you did to Sisera at Jabin. Now, Sisera was hired by the king of Hazor to fight against Israel in the time of the judges. And this is where the story of Deborah comes in, or Deborah, the fourth chapter, the fifth chapter of the book of Judges. Sisera came with his 900 chariots. Barak was encouraged by Deborah to go out and meet him with 10,000 of those from the tribe of Ephraim. And so he speaks about them at the brook of Kishon and perishing at Endor. And they became as fertilizer for the earth, the carcasses. Make their nobles, that is, of these lands, Edom, Moab, and so forth, that are planning this invasion of Israel, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, like the princes, their princes of Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, Oreb, Zeba, and Zalmunna were the leaders of the Midianites. They were slain by the men of Ephraim and by Gideon himself. But this goes back to the Midianites. And so he's speaking about two of victories, God's victories over their enemies, one the Midianites and the other these people under Sisera. These people who said, "Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a wheel." Now, the word wheel there is a whirlwind. It's talking about one of these death whirlwinds. You've seen them if you've been, they call them the sun devils. So let them be just carried away, you know, like the stubble in a whirlwind. As the fire burns a wood and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, let them be destroyed like a wildfire in the mountain, like a forest fire. So persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Jehovah. So, Lord, really just wipe them out until they recognize that you are God. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. The name of God, our God, Jehovah. Let them know that He is the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 84, it's a psalm for the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. The word amiable, an old word, we don't use it much anymore. How lovely are thy dwelling places, the tabernacles, they're the dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. The psalmist is expressing his desire for God. How lovely are the dwelling places. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Deep down within every man, there is a thirst for God. Romans 8 tells us that God made the creature, man, subject unto emptiness. And that by design or reason of Him who created him. When God created man, He created him a threefold being, body, mind, and spirit. Though there are three parts to me, yet they are integrated into one unit. So I am one person. I am a spirit. I dwell in a body. I possess a consciousness. And so you have the three parts, the body, the mind or consciousness, and the spirit. My body has certain needs. The need for air. The need for moisture, water. The need for food. And the basic biological needs of the body that create what are called the body drives. My mind or emotions have certain needs. Our sociological drives. The need for love. The need for attention. The need for security. The need to be needed. And I long after these things. There's a thirst or a drive for these things. Way down deep inside of man, there's a vacuum, there's an emptiness, there's a need and a drive for a meaningful relationship with God. Drive of the spirit that can only be satisfied when a person comes into a meaningful relationship with God. When God created man and placed him in the garden, man was complete, body, mind, spirit. Total man. Total person. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, you will surely die. When Adam ate, his spirit died. That part of man that communed in fellowship with God, dead. And man became like an animal, possessing now a body and a consciousness, but his spirit was dead. But yet, down in that deep area of the heart, there was a longing, a drive, a need for God. Man sought to fulfill that need with physical or emotional experiences, but they don't satisfy. And so Jesus spoke much about the thirst, the spiritual thirst of man. To the woman of Samaria, he said, drink of this water, you will thirst again, but if you drink of the water that I give, it will be like an artesian well constantly flowing within you. He said, on the Temple Mount, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that drinketh of the water that I give, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being there will begin to flow, gush, torrents of living water. This he was speaking of the Spirit. When a man is born again by the Spirit of God, that part of man that died in the garden comes to life. And with this spiritual life comes this relationship with God. Comes that fulfillment, that satisfaction, more. There comes the overflow. My life is so full it begins to overflow. And so the psalmist is expressing his longings for God. My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then he said, oh, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Going into the temple, he saw how the swallows had nested there around the altars of the Lord, how the sparrows had built their nest. And they thought, oh, lucky little creatures, hanging around the courts of the Lord all the time, you know. They have found the place there in the courts of the Lord. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. How blessed are those who have that privilege of dwelling in the house of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose hearts are your ways, or a highway of holiness. How blessed is that man who has come to learn his own weaknesses, his own frailties, and has put his trust in the Lord, and has found the strength of the Lord. Paul the Apostle went through a period of weakness and suffering. He prayed about it 3 times, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." So Paul then declared, "I will therefore glory in my weaknesses, that the power of God might be revealed in me." Oh, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord, who has found the strength of the Lord in his life, in those areas where he is weak, and he knows he is weak, but he's learned to trust in the Lord, and he has discovered God's strength. When I am weak, and I know it, then am I strong, because I'm not relying upon myself. I'm now relying upon the Lord and his strength that he has promised. That man, that blessed man whose strength is in the Lord, when he is passing through the valley of Baca, or weeping, passing through those difficult places of life, his strength is in the Lord. And thus he makes it a well. The rain also fills the pools, and they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So that blessed man whose strength is in the Lord turns the weeping, sorrowful areas of life into a place of refreshment, a well, the pools. In those dry places, oh, how good it is to know God's strength. Oh, Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Now he's praying for the king who had been anointed by God. We don't know exactly who the king is. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. But his prayer is for the king. We are told to pray for those who are in authority over us. And so the psalmist is praying for that man who had been anointed as king over Israel. And then he said, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 any place else. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, this is a psalm for the sons of Korah. The house or the family of Korah were those who were the doorkeepers. They were the ones who looked over the material facets of the building itself, of the tabernacle itself. This was a problem to Korah, the head of this branch of the family of Levi. So Moses said, "Well, if God's in this thing, let him do something new. Let him just open up the earth and swallow Korah and his family alive right down into the pits, all these guys that are rebelling with him." So the earth opened up and Korah's tent went out. So, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You get the psalm now? That's what happened to Korah, the head of the family. Dwelling in the tents of wickedness, he went directly down into the pit, and the earth closed up again. And fire came out from the altar, consumed the 120 guys with their little incense pots. And Moses said, "Well, looks like Aaron's the man." I love this next verse. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord is my light, he is my protector, he is my life. The Lord will give grace and glory." Oh, I love that. "Be gracious unto me, O Lord." The Lord will give grace and glory. and then to crown it. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Puts the ball in our courts. Just walk uprightly before the Lord. Walk with him. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Same idea. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. God wants to bless your life. God wants to pour out upon you his divine favors. God wants to lavish his love upon you. All I have to do is be in harmony with him. My heart, my life, in harmony and with accord, in accord with God, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How glorious it is to walk with the Lord. How gracious he is. O Lord of hosts, blessed is that man who trusts in you. Oh, to just put our trust in the Lord. How blessed.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms in our next lesson as we study the prayer for favor. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord guide you in his plan for your life, and may you learn as David to just commit your ways unto the Lord, knowing that the Lord will take care of things as you just submit your life, its facets unto him. And may God just continue to use you as his instrument in bringing his love to a needy world.
Trick or treat!
Well, it's that time of year again. It may seem so innocent, but the symbols of Halloween, like carving pumpkins and trick-or-treaters, all have roots in Satanism. We would never knowingly get involved with anything related to Satan, but many Christians don't understand what's really behind Halloween. For this reason, Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart have released an informative DVD entitled Halloween, innocent fun, or spiritual deception? Join Pastor Chuck and Don as they answer America's most asked questions about Halloween, such as the origins of Halloween, what the Bible says about witchcraft, and the effect of Halloween upon our society. To order this Halloween DVD hosted by Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart, call the Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online to watch a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Right now, there is a mood in this country for independence, singleness, staying away from people, doing your own thing, retreating into our homes with massive multimedia communication equipment phases that will keep us being alone, keep us trapped from ever caring about anybody. A lack of comfort, a lack of contentment, a lack of companionship. I'm all alone. What's missing? What's missing is the Lord, friend. That's what's missing. He's the answer to comfort. Blessed be the God of all comfort.
David Hockett has more for us on this coming up next here at Hope for Today. Hi,
Hi, welcome to Hope for Today. This is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We're continuing today through our series in Ecclesiastes by heading into the last part of David's message from chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It's a message he's titled, The Tragedies of Life. Well, David's got even more for us on this. Coming up next on Hope for Today. Don't miss this. First up, to keep up with what's really happening in the world today, and to make sure that you get a news behind the news update on what's happening out there, make sure you sign up for HFT Connect. It's our weekly e-letter. At the very beginning of each and every week, you will get some of the world's most insightful and eye-opening articles, never shying away from controversy. Like recently, there was an article giving you the details of what happened in Cairo a few months back, including the killing of Muslim Brotherhood supporters by the Egyptian army. On top of the articles like this, you'll also get information on our current resources and resources on Hope for Today events, like the upcoming Israel tour happening October 15th through the 29th. To get future HFT Connects, just sign up at our website, davidhocking.org. Now let's get started. Again, David is sharing the second part of his message from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and here he's sharing about the tragedies of life. David?
What's the solutions to the problem that people come up with? Look at verse 5 and 6. Really two kinds. One, we have the apathy of the fool in verse 5, and secondly, we have the attitude of the wise in verse 6. These are the solutions to the problem of lack of contentment and competition and envy and jealousy and suspicion. We read in verse 5, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. He just does nothing. We have those kind of people. They realize there's competition. It's a fight out there. It's a struggle out there. So they just give up. They fold their hands and literally they consume everything they have. Consuming the flesh is an old metaphor for starvation. You're going to wind up with nothing by doing nothing. You know, sometimes, I tell you, you can hardly wait to go to bed. You know what I mean? You get so tired, you can't wait to just lay down for a few minutes, man. I mean, sometimes you get so restless, so tired, so worn out. A little sack time, man, would be great. But there's a lot of people who have been in the sack too long. They're sleeping their life away. And there's an apathy, complacency problem in all this where people don't want to take hassles. They don't want to take confrontations. They don't want to do this week at work what they know they ought to do. They're just going to cruise it through because they've had it with the hassles. Little folding of the hands, God says, and your poverty will come on you like an armed robber. God says a lot about it. You can't run away from it. Look over chapter 24 of Proverbs, verse 30. God talks a lot about the importance of work and staying with the stuff. So he's not encouraging us to be like the fool who folds his hands and says, well, there's so much competition out there. This private enterprise deal just leads to jealousy and all kinds of manipulation and hypocrisy. I'm going to just back off of it. Proverbs 24:30 says, I went by the field of the slothful. God doesn't have very good words to describe us, does he? And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Last time I spoke on this, I was using an illustration in another town. A guy gave me a note afterwards, and he said, I'm really offended. You just described my yard. You know, depending on where your yard stands, you get convicted even reading this stuff. And God calls it slothful people. Verse 32, when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it, received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little, there it is again, folding of the hands to rest. So your poverty will come like a prowler and your want like an armed man. The apathy of a fool, that's no way to go. But the attitude of the wise. Look back at Ecclesiastes again, chapter 4, verse 6. Now, this is an interesting verse to analyze. How do you handle this problem? There's competition, jealousy, envy out there in the marketplace. Now, how do I handle the problem? Solomon says better. That's always a key word in Ecclesiastes to tell you he's going to give some sort of solution next. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. That's a wise man's statement. You may look at everybody around you and say, I have truly accomplished great and mighty things. But if you've got toil and turmoil in your heart, if you've got the lack of contentment and peace in your heart, then what good is it? And better is one hand full with quietness of the heart than to have both hands full and be disturbed all the time and never be at rest. You're going after too much. You see the problem of the overachiever again. You want too much, and what you're after is not there. Better is one hand full with quietness in your heart than to have two hands full, but you are troubled, and you are grasping for the wind. You are going nowhere, even though you think you are. Quietness. Wow. Turn back to Proverbs 15. Same man wrote both, and I think he probably had these passages in mind, obviously, by the direct statements like folding of the hands, which we find in Proverbs, and better a little with quietness than much with turmoil. This is a concept we see frequently by Solomon. In chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 16, he says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. How true. And verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs or vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And that's true too. You can have the greatest meal in all the world, but if there's hostility, tension, hatred, bitterness, jealousy at the table, you can't even enjoy your food. And God says this frequently over in chapter 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Again, better. What's better? And chapter 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel. I really don't like the bread when it gets dry and crusty and it can break, you know, and all that. But it says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. These things we all know are true. Back to Ecclesiastes 4 again. So we have a lack of, on the one hand, a lack of comfort. No one's relieving us inside. No one's ministering to our hearts, though we keep wanting it. And we live in a narcissistic age that's, you know, crying out for this. I got needs, man, minister to me. And everybody's saying the same thing, and there's no comforters. And a lack of contentment, man, it's everywhere in this world. And then he comes to a final problem in verse 7 and 8, another great tragedy, and that's a lack of companionship. It's no fun to be alone. If you don't understand this problem, go visit our rest homes and our convalescent hospitals. We talk about loneliness. That's why it's important to build your friendships not only among those in your own family, but among those who are Christian friends that you have known and ministered to through the years, that in your hour of crisis, in your hour of need, there will be friends who will care, and it will be there. The sad truth is that we see relatively little of this in the world. Instead, we see lonely people everywhere. Songs are sung and often become hit tunes, whether they're by the young and the rock scene or whether they're by the old of the past generations and past decades. We hear the same message coming out, the loneliness of life. Where's the true friend? Where's the true companion? And Solomon here in verse 7 and 8 lists, I believe, at least three problems that we have to face in this matter. One is the simple problem of loneliness. Verse 8 says, there's one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother. He's alone. Loneliness. Proverbs 18:1 suggests that sometimes we cause our own problem. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. Sometimes it's dangerous to want to be alone. Sure, whenever we're with somebody, it involves certain obligations and certain responsibilities. And some people say, I want to be alone. I don't have to have the hassles. I don't have to minister to people. I don't have to bear their burdens. I don't have to hear their stories. My friends, it goes both ways. It's not easy to develop friendship. Friendship is developed often in the arena of hard times and difficult places. A friendship is something you work on frequently. It doesn't just come. There's no spiritual hypodermic needle to somehow solve the problem of loneliness that many of us feel right now. I've seen people that are married for years and are lonely as all get out, live under the same roof and still so lonely. I've had people write and tell me that. These are problems that we have in society, loneliness. Proverbs 27:10 tells us, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Have you noticed how we have different friends, parents and kids? Have you noticed that? God's advice to kids, don't ever forsake your father's friends. It goes on to say, don't go to your brother's house, meaning a relative, in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor or a friend who is nearby than a brother or a relative far away. What an interesting principle that is. Is blood thicker than water? I don't know. First of all, I never found that verse in the Bible. If your relatives are also Christians who love God and are deep friends of yours, you have a choice, blessed thing from God. God bless you. But there are a lot of us who have found that even relatives can seem so distant and far away, so uncaring, so lacking in compassion and concern. And some of us will hear that relative word and have a warm, wonderful feeling for it. And others will hear it and all we think of is sadness and tragedy and tension and hostility. Better is a friend who is near, whether he's a relative or not. Better is somebody that you've ministered over a long period of time. Don't forsake your friend, ever. And don't forsake your father's friend. The Bible has a lot to say about this, and we're going to say more in our next message about friendship. Loneliness, it's a problem to face. But there's another problem. Look at verse 8 again. It's not just loneliness, it's restlessness. You might say dissatisfaction. It says, yet there's no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. He's alone, but he keeps on. What are you after? What are you going for? Why are you staying alone? Why do you not minister to people? Why do you not bear other people's burdens? I want to be alone. I got things to accomplish in my life. Listen, I'm hitting at the core of what secular society is about, and don't think I don't understand it. Many of you know what I'm talking about, too. Right now, there is a mood in this country for independence, singleness, staying away from people, doing your own thing, retreating into our homes with massive multimedia communication equipment phases that will keep us being alone, keep us trapped from ever caring about anybody, much less the person next door. People live in communities today and they have never met their relatives or their neighbors. They've never even gone to see them. Some people have told me that people in their own direct family they haven't seen in 25, 30 years and don't care to. I see people in neighborhoods that have gotten introduced and said, you know, I've always known, you know, I saw you got in your car, we just haven't met. How long you lived here? 35 years. 35 years. It's amazing what's happening to us, but you know, until somebody like me brings it up, we don't even think about it. We just keep going on, buying the lines of the world, do your own thing, independence, isolation. You know, you can be you. You can do it. You know, intimidate everybody else and win and succeed. And what's happening to us? The older we get, sometimes the smarter we get. Gets more lonely. We get more restless. We wonder if anybody cares. We're talking about tough stuff here. Loneliness, restlessness. There's one more thing, though. Another problem in the lack of companionship that you must face, and that's meaninglessness. Verse 8 says, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? Who am I doing this for and why? And Solomon says, this is also vanity and a grave misfortune. Psalm 39:6 says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and he does not know who will gather them. The psalmist answered, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." So many of us do not have our hope in the Lord, and if we're trying to walk it alone, and you talk about a problem of companionship, for whom am I doing all of this? And then one of the real tragedies is some guys think they're doing it for their wives and their families, and one day they discover that the families and the wife never saw it that way. "I've been doing all this for you." Hey, we want you, not your things. And so many of us are living life in a fast lane, in a rat race culture, a law of the jungle, survival of the fittest, and I got to face it all week long. The point to learn, the end of verse 8. What is the point to learn? He said this is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two things he's telling us, that such a life lacks meaning. It's vanity, emptiness. It lacks meaning. Sir, ma'am, listen. If everything I've been telling you is describing you, your life is lacking meaning. What are you doing it for?